Privilege to be with you once again, and we brought along a couple of folks with us, our oldest daughter, good husband, Jerry and B.J. Peters. We've been telling them about what a delightful group of believers we have here, so they can meet you personally. Well, since my wife Joyce and I returned to Alberta about 15 years ago, after being away for more than 20 years, we've noticed that there seems to be a lot more wind than we remember. I grew up in Alberta, and I don't recall as a child the amount of wind that we seem to have had recently. In fact, in that period of time since we've been back, we had that tornado at Pine Lake, you remember, that took the lives of some people. Well, during our 60-plus years of ministry, we've lived in several places that have had a lot of wind, with Regina, Saskatchewan, I think, being the champion windy place. But generally speaking, wind is not too enjoyable. However, on several occasions, I've had the surprising experience of actually enjoying the Saskatchewan wind while facing it on top of a hill, and there are a few hills in Saskatchewan, on top of a hill at a retreat center just a few miles out of the city. And it was at such times that the thought of welcoming the wind, as our title says today, came to me. And so this morning I would invite you to consider with me three kinds of wind that I believe the Bible says we are to welcome. There's first of all the winds of advantage, the winds of adversity, and the winds of Adonai, or the winds of the Spirit. First of all, the winds of advantage. This kind of wind is the kind that almost everyone wants to enjoy. The wind at your back that helps you on your way. If maybe you're acquainted with the Irish blessing. I can't quote the entire blessing, but I do know it begins with the wish, "May the road rise up to greet you." And it ends with another wish that, "You'll be 5 minutes in heaven before the devil knows you're dead." It also contains this wish, "May the wind be always at your back." I'm sure that most of us have experienced the wind at our back. Perhaps a super fast wind-assisted bike ride when you just zoomed along almost without any effort. Or a trip by car when a strong wind pushed your miles per gallon or kilometers per liter way, way up. Or a flight on an airliner when a powerful tailwind got you to your destination sooner than you expected. I can personally recall a wind-assisted trip in the eastern United States when I got over 40 miles to the U.S. gallon. And the U.S. gallon, as you know, is smaller than ours. I remember a flight years ago from Vancouver to Calgary when a very powerful tailwind put us into the city almost 20 minutes early. Astonishing, because it's really a short flight to begin with. So we all welcome the wind at our back, the wind of advantage. And certainly there are such winds in the spiritual realm as well. The Psalms are filled with expressions of thanks to the Lord for His benefits to His children. Psalm 103 is a beautiful example. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And then Romans chapter 6, verse 22. "Now that you have been set free from sin and have become servants of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. 2 Corinthians tells us that the knowledge that we who believe will be raised from death and presented before the Lord, this knowledge is a benefit that should result in others finding Christ. You know, God's goodness and kindness to us, these are literally beyond our full knowing. You know, we live in such a wonderful part of the world with so many incredible blessings and benefits. We really do enjoy the wind of advantage here in this blessed part of God's creation. And certainly when the Lord permits us to enjoy good things, we should genuinely welcome these winds of advantage and never forget that they come from above, because every good and perfect gift is from above, which comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow cast by turning. So we should never take these winds of advantage for granted, or should we ever fail to be truly thankful. What an incredible thing if we enjoy all of these blessings and fail to acknowledge where they come from or to express our thanks to the one who gives us so many good things. Well, there's another kind of wind, the winds of adversity. And that would seem to be an entirely different story. To face into the wind, particularly if it's a strong, cold, bitter gale, this is hardly a welcome experience. I mentioned how Regina is a windy place, and winter winds in Regina and throughout Saskatchewan in particular are really bitter. I recall one Sunday morning there, as I greeted folks at the door of the church, that an elderly lady said to me, "It's a rude wind this morning." And I was a bit puzzled. "A rude wind?" "Yes," she said, "it goes through you instead of around you." And it's most understandable if we don't in the physical welcome these kinds of winds. In the spiritual sense, however, we are clearly directed by the Word of God to welcome the winds of adversity. And I readily acknowledge that to welcome adversity is not a natural nor a human response. That it's not natural, even for a Christian, was very clearly impressed upon me some years ago in Vancouver. At the time, I was serving as the associate pastor of the 10th Avenue Alliance Church there, and it was my practice to meet each week for a brown bag noon hour lunch with a brother who was one of our Christian education leaders in the church. In fact, he was the Sunday school superintendent. He was a very dear, very godly brother whom I loved greatly. And one noon hour in the course of our meeting, I began to quote from Philip's translation of the Epistle to James, which I was memorizing at the time. "My brothers, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your life, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." And this good and godly Christian brother looked at me, and in a somewhat joking fashion, he said, "What sort of nonsense are you spouting today?" Well, I was so shocked that without thinking, I just blurted out, "Well, Dan, that's James chapter 1. Now, he was greatly embarrassed at having spoken in such a manner about a biblical truth. But his response, think about this, his response illustrates the fact that it does not make natural sense to welcome adversity, even for a strong Christian. Welcome the winds of adversity? Welcome problems and trials and difficulties and reverses and losses. Welcome even pain and illness and grief. Well, in a word, the answer is yes, according to God's word. The scriptures make it very clear, as evidenced by the verses I quoted from James, that adversity is to be welcomed as a friend. Now, if we were going to fully explore this biblical spiritual paradox, it would require more time than we have available to us this morning. In fact, whole series of sermons have been preached on the subject. Numerous books have been written on the subject. Books like Why Do Christians Suffer? Or Disappointment with God? Making Sense Out of Suffering? Don't Waste Your Sorrows. These are some of the books. And possibly the best known, at least a few years ago, was Dr. James Dobson's book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. But though we may never be fully able to understand it while we're here on this earth, the scriptural message is crystal clear. Listen again to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, this time from the NIV translation. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Someone has written this. Scottish preacher George Matheson knew what it was to suffer. He was blind. He said he often thanked God for his roses, but not once for his thorn, his blindness. He admitted that he looked forward to another world where he'd get compensation, as he thought, for this cross. And then he began to see the cross as a present glory, and his prayer changed. He prayed this way, "Teach me the glory of the cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made rainbows." In August of 1998, during the time that Joyce and I served in the U.S., I was present in Colorado Springs, Colorado, as a Christian publications representative at the annual conference for missionaries coming home for furlough, or home assignment, as they call it now. And during that event, we were given an update on the situation of Ruth Sterneman, a young woman who had been serving in Congo during the terrible violence and the chaos there in the late 1990s. We had previously been acquainted with Ruth because her family had on several occasions invited us to share Thanksgiving with them, and in the U.S., Thanksgiving is a big deal. So we knew Ruth personally. She, along with several other women missionaries, had at that time recently been the victims in their own home of a violent robbery by looter criminals. And worse than this, Ruth had been raped. And at the time of the update, it was suspected that she may have been infected with the AIDS virus as a result of that vicious assault. But at the conference, a note from Ruth was read to all of these missionaries home to begin their home assignment. It had a powerful impact because she wrote to express thanks for the prayers, the love, and the concern on her behalf. And she said that, and I quote her, "Just as it is our privilege to share in the salvation Christ provides, it is also our privilege to share in his sufferings. I feel I am greatly privileged to have such a share." And she further wrote that if she was not infected with AIDS, it was her plan to return to the Congo as soon as conditions permitted. Now, Ruth was spared by God's mercy and grace, I believe, in answer to prayer from the AIDS virus. She has since married Ron Julian, a fellow Congo missionary whose wife passed away several years prior, and the Julians have returned to missionary service in Africa. See, Ruth supernaturally welcomed a wind of awful adversity, potential life-threatening adversity, and what a powerful testimony it is to God's grace and for certainly His glory. And then I think of the Bergens, again, folks with whom we're personally acquainted. John and Eloise Bergen. Eloise was the daughter of one of our Bible college professors, Ray Kinchlow. And in fact, she was a young person in the what was then the Woodward Avenue Alliance Church in Regina, where we served as pastor. In 2008, John and Eloise, then in their mid-60s, left everything to go to Kenya to help people in need. And 4 months into their work, they were both gang attacked and left for dead. John was left outside in the dark that night with broken bones, multiple machete wounds, and unconscious. Eloise had been raped and attacked and also suffering from machete wounds. We heard their testimony just about a year ago in Drumheller at their anniversary because John was the first pastor of the Drumheller Alliance Church. Some of you may have heard about it. They were the subject of many media stories here in Canada. God spared John's life in a miraculous way, and when they recovered, they've gone back to Africa and have raised literally thousands of dollars for that ministry to orphans and needy people. They welcomed the winds of adversity. So we ask the question, welcome the winds of adversity? Yes, as paradoxical and unnatural as it may seem, if we want to walk in God's ways, we must welcome not only the wonderful winds of advantage, but also those of adversity. It is for our ultimate eternal good, and it's for God's glory. And even though this is so, the winds of adversity are nonetheless biting and cold and hard. And it may very well be that there are folks here this morning who are facing those kinds of winds, and you find them to be bitter and difficult. Whether those are winds of physical difficulty, financial loss, family pressures, concern about loved ones, pain, or other sorts of adversity. My heart goes out to folks who face those bitter winds. But I would like to give you this word of encouragement. Of course, first of all, let me say this. You need to be certain, if you are facing winds of adversity today, that they're not the result of some sinful or foolish action on your part. See, if we disobey the Lord and are foolish and sinful, He will send into our lives things that will cause us to reflect where we're at. And cause us to turn around so that that wind of adversity doesn't continue to blow in our face. If any wind of adversity that any person here today may be facing is because of sin, you need to repent, to be forgiven, and to go on from there. But if you're like Job, remember Job? If you're not aware of any shortcoming on your part which is the cause of adversity, be reminded that God knows about your situation. He understands and He cares and He allows adversity for our ultimate good so that as we come through that trial, we will be matured, and that will be for our blessing and for His glory. So God is sovereign. God is too powerful to be unable to control any situation. They don't take Him by surprise. He's too wise to ever make a mistake. And He's too loving to permit anything which is not for our ultimate good. And therefore, when God allows the winds of adversity into our lives, He does so in order to be glorified throughout all eternity by our proper supernatural response. And that will be an incredible eternal blessing for us. So if those are the winds that are blowing upon you today, hang in there. It's my conviction, however, that we'll not be able to truly and properly welcome the winds of adversity unless we welcome the third kind of wind that I've already mentioned. And I'm talking here about the winds of Adonai, or of the Spirit. You see, the word Adonai is a Hebrew word which means sovereign, Lord, or master. It's usually translated as the Lord in the Old Testament. And when it's used as a proper name, it's never used of anyone except God. So when we speak of the winds of Adonai, we're speaking about the winds of God. Or more specifically, now in our church age, the winds of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, since the Christian life is a supernatural life, which begins with a supernatural birth produced by the Holy Spirit, it's only logical that the Christian life must be lived supernaturally in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is absolutely essential. And that's what the Spirit of God directed the Apostle Paul to write to the Galatian believers. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. After beginning in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Now we need to understand that we have and are in fact welcoming the wind of the Spirit. We need to be sure of that. We must do so because the directive in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, the portion that was read for us this morning, is to be filled with the Spirit. And that's not just a suggestion or a good idea. It's a command. It's in the imperative voice in the original language, which means that it's a command. And it's a command addressed to every believer, not just to people who are called to be missionaries or pastors or Christian workers. Listen to it again from Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. And so I must ask, have you welcomed the wind of the Spirit into your life? Are you filled with the Spirit? Some people say we can't really know. I believe that we can know. It doesn't make any sense to think that the Spirit of the omnipotent God could come to live in and control our lives and we not know about it. Well, the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3 that there are three kinds of people. There's the natural man. That's someone who has never been born again. He's had only one birthday. And by the way, if you're not certain that you've had a second birthday, that you've been born again, I want to invite you to ask me at the close of the service for a copy of this little booklet, Knowing Jesus Personally, or speak to one of the elders or pastor here. So there's a natural man who's had only one birthday, a natural birth, a physical birth. Then the Bible talks about the spiritual man. That's one who has been born again, who has been filled with and is controlled by the Holy Spirit. But there's a third kind of person described here in Scripture, and that's the carnal man. This is a person who has been born again, but whose life is a series of ups and downs spiritually, a roller coaster, a roller coaster ride of victory spiritually and defeat. because the carnal person attempts to live the Christian life in his or her own strength, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are very distinct characteristics or fruits that mark each kind of life. The carnal life is marked by characteristics, among others, that cause a person to be unbelieving, disobedient, prayerless, unloving toward God and toward others, without any real desire for God's word, legalistic, living by rules, entertaining impure thoughts, given to gossip perhaps, jealous or critical, given to discontent and worry, aimless, frustrated, given to guilty feelings. These are some of the characteristics of the carnal life, because they're very similar to the characteristics of the natural life. On the other hand, the life of the Spirit in the spiritual man results in characteristics that cause the person to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and gentle and self-controlled, Christ-centered, prayerful, someone who loves God's word. We talked about that a little bit last week. Trustful, obedient to Christ, someone who will witness of their faith, and who will experience the Spirit's power in daily life to be victorious over lust and anger and envy and selfishness and sloth and so on. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that the Spirit-filled believer will always manifest perfectly each and every one of these characteristics instantly. There's growth in the life of the Spirit. But only the Spirit of God can produce this kind of life, or these characteristics in a life. And he will, when he is welcomed into a life, to fill and control it. And the point is this: as we personally examine our lives, we can readily and easily see if we are open and honest with ourselves before God, whether or not we've been filled with and are walking in the Spirit. We can know by simply checking up to see if our life manifests the qualities and characteristics of the Spirit. So the question, have you welcomed the wind of the Spirit into your life? Someone might ask, how can we welcome this essential, blessed zephyr from heaven? Well, we must realize that not only is the fullness of the Spirit commanded, it's also conditional. We don't receive the Spirit on our terms or our conditions, but on God's. And his conditions are these. First of all, we must desire to be filled. John chapter 7, verses 31 to 39, where Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Streams of living water will flow from his inmost beings. And by this, Jesus meant the Spirit. So first, we must desire to be filled. Second, we must confess and be cleansed of known sin. The Holy Spirit is symbolized in Scripture by the dove, among other symbols. And we know from the account of Noah sending out the dove from the ark, you remember after things settled down, that Noah would send out those birds. The dove came back because it would not alight on carrion or anything that's unclean. And so the Holy Spirit will enter and fill only a cleansed heart and life. And therefore, in order to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we must confess and be cleansed of sin on the basis of 1 John 1:9. What a wonderful verse. That if we confess our sin, we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, third, we must present ourselves and all that we are to God. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And finally, we must claim the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith. We do so on the basis of the fact that God has commanded us to be filled with His Spirit, as we've already considered, and God has promised that He will answer when we ask according to His will. Now we know it's His will that we should be filled with His Spirit, or He wouldn't have commanded us to be. And so we can have this confidence. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. We know it's His will that we be filled with His Spirit. Therefore, we can ask to be filled with His Spirit and know that He will do so for our blessing and His good. Well, this is essential to a victorious Christian life, because I remind you, we're commanded to be filled. And the flip side is, if we fail to be filled and allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives, we are disobeying God. And more than this, only the power of the Spirit is adequate to enable us to live as He intends we should, for His glory and for our benefit. It may be that there are those of us here this morning who have never experienced what it is to allow the Holy Spirit to fill and control our lives. If that's the case, you could be filled with the Holy Spirit even this morning. If we will sincerely desire to be filled, be willing to confess all known sin, to be forgiven and cleansed, we'll present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice to be used whenever, wherever, however He wants. And then we'll simply ask the Holy Spirit, by faith, to come into one's heart and life to fill and empower and use you. I've placed a quantity of this little booklet on the back table, the literature table. The title, Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? If you're not absolutely certain that this has been your experience at some point in life, and by the way, none of us in this life are perfect, so we need to practice what some have called spiritual breathing. If we take back control of our lives and move back into a carnal state, we need to breathe like you exhale the, what is it, carbon dioxide? We need to confess that. And then, like you inhale the oxygen, once again appropriate the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But if it's never been your experience to allow the Holy Spirit to ask Him to fill and control you, I invite you to take a copy of this little booklet. And then, very, very soon, find a quiet place where you can deal with this matter of the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, let's pray, and then we'll sing the song about faith for the future and have our benediction. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You grant to us the wonderful winds of advantage. Your blessings are more than we can ever fully know. Thank You that You have given to us the ability and supernatural power to face into the winds of adversity so that our lives can be matured. We thank you most of all that you have provided the blessed Holy Spirit to enable us to enjoy both the blessed winds and the difficult winds, and the power to live as you desire we should. Lord, I pray if there are those who've never yet experienced what it is to be born again, that even this morning they may repent and trust you for salvation. And for any who may have never yet even initially experienced what it is to allow the Holy Spirit who lives in them as believers to fill and control, I pray may be experienced even today for their blessing and your glory. And we thank you, for we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.